Being a preacher, I talk in front of people quite a lot. And when I mix letters up, sometimes the results have been very troubling. And for instance, when I was teaching a Bible class on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, when I came to verse 16, I told the class about a common mistranslation in the scriptures. If you look up Ephesians 6:16, it uses the phrase flaming arrows, but a better translation of the Greek is fiery darts, except I mixed up the F and the D from fiery darts, which renders the translations of Ephesians 6:16 as this: in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the of the evil one. What is that smell? Oh, that's the evil one. Use that shield of faith like a fan. Cindy's up here rolling her eyes. Well, if you make a mistake like that in a Bible class, there's no going back. You might as well just end the class right then, because no one's listening to another word that you say. Of course, dyslexia isn't just a Christian problem. All kinds of people have problems with dyslexia. For example, did you know that there are a lot of dyslexic atheists out there? Yeah, they don't believe in dog. And for some, dyslexia isn't a problem with mixing up letters and words as much as it is a problem of mixing up numbers. But overcoming dyslexia can be as easy as 1, 3, 2. And if you struggle with the numbers version of this, not only is it make math a lot harder for you to do, but memory verses as well, memory verse numbers. As a preacher, sometimes I've mixed up numbers of chapters and numbers of verses. And sometimes it's caused me big problems. For example, in Tanzania, we baptized a lot of people where I worked as a missionary. And we did our best to get Bibles into the hands of these new Christians. And sometimes I would sign these Bibles with an encouraging verse. And so I would write this in the Bibles: read Psalm 34:8. These words are true, missionary Calvin. So in Swahili, that would be, Usome zaburi thamanini na ine mstari nane. Maneno hi ni ukweri, missionary kevini. And that would have been great if I actually said that, because Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. But I accidentally mixed up the chapter and the verse. And I wrote in these Bibles, and I don't know how many I signed this way. I gave them out. They probably exist in the world somewhere. And they're very unfortunate, because I accidentally mixed up and wrote Psalm 38:7, which in the King James says this: for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. And these poor people are probably thinking, what kind of missionary did we get? Well, the truth is, we have a lot to be joyful about as disciples of Jesus Christ, because we live lives of great hope and anticipation. But now, even in the midst of our messy lives, through the Spirit, we can experience the joy of the Lord. We can experience the rest of the Lord. And we can experience the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. So as we get into our discussion about value today, when a person begins to experience the riches of the kingdom of God, and as you walk in faithful obedience, you begin to understand more about its value. A lot of people, even many who call themselves Christians, they don't experience the joy of the Lord. They don't experience the peace of the Lord. They don't experience the rest of the Lord. And they don't abide in those things. Maybe they touch them infrequently, but then they move on and they get out of whack again. And the problem is we don't experience these things from the Lord because we're living for ourselves in some way. And a person who lives for themselves will never be able to value the kingdom of God correctly. So let's look at Jesus' words about the value of the kingdom of God. From Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. How many people do you think drive past this building all the time without giving it a second thought? How many people who do come to this building or one like it just kind of dabble at it? They're here, but they're not really invested in what's happening here. I would say that most Christians know something about the cost of discipleship, but not everyone has discovered the value of discipleship. You discover the value of discipleship by being a disciple, and there's no shortcuts for it. You have to actually live this life, not just know about it, not preach about it, not teach a class on it, not share theories about it. To know the fruit of discipleship, you have to be an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. And then as you walk in that, you begin to understand the value of that more and more. How many of you have ever gotten what you would consider to be the deal of a lifetime? Deal of a lifetime. I don't know. A deal of a lifetime on a house or a car or a tractor or something else. Something that you understand has a value to be so great that you don't think about or hesitate to pay whatever it costs in obtaining it. Because you know that whatever you're paying for, it is worth so much more than what I'm being charged or whatever. Some friends of my parents, when I was a teenager, they decided to get a new car. And so they were upgrading. They left their older car for me and said, I'll sell it to you for $1. And so I paid $1 for a car named McTavish. It was a 1969 Mercury Montego, a sedan with a 351 in it. And that thing would suck gas. And you would hit that, gas was cheaper back then, but you would drop that and that car would. And I didn't hesitate to give that dollar because I knew that what was being offered was way more valuable. And it was really a gift and a blessing that was being put out there for me. So looking back at these verses in Matthew 13, look at how much they were willing to give up in order to obtain the hidden treasure and in order to gain that pearl of great value. How much were they willing to give up? Everything they had. How many of you are generally aware of your net worth? The value of your assets minus all of your debts, your net worth number. No one wants to raise their hand, but there's a lot of you who know exactly what your net worth is. because you calculate these things and you got that figured out. Think about your net worth. Everything, maybe some of you have spent a lifetime accumulating this. Maybe you haven't been at it very long and you've not accumulated very much. But whatever that is, all that you have gathered right now to this point, what would it take for you to just put that all on the table and walk away from it completely? House, cars, retirement accounts, pensions. What would it take? What kind of number would it take to make it worth not thinking twice to just walk away from all of that? See, we have a problem with that. It would have to be pretty, like, over the top amazing, because, and we would have to understand clearly what is being offered, because we hold on to our stuff so tight. How valuable would that treasure have to be to make it feel like I'm paying a dollar for a car? Well, this is the irony about the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is infinite in its value. That we don't know as human beings this side of the grave the full value of the riches offered to us in Christ Jesus. And that's an irony of what we do here as a church. Most people, the value of what God is offering, they have no idea about it. It's hidden from most people. And that's our role in this world, is it not? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we help people understand the value of God and the riches of what Christ makes available to us. Well, there's a cost associated with this. But actually, the cost is nothing. The riches of the kingdom of God are made available to us not based on earning and not based on merit, but as a free gift of grace. Now, I understand there's a lot of mystery associated with this, but what a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, Jesus says these words in Mark. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, even godly people, we don't understand the fullness of the riches that we've been offered. But as you humbly walk with the Lord, as you begin to become a living sacrifice, meaning you're not living for yourself as much as you used to, and you're living for the blessing and good of others. As you grow in this, you begin to understand and value your relationship with the Lord more highly. It's in our Pilgrim's Progress that we understand more of the value. Walking with God, our souls come alive. Some people think, what can a man give in exchange for a soul? And they don't even aren't even aware that they have a soul. And yet when it comes time to account for the life that we've been given, here's our problem understanding value. We all underestimate the value of the kingdom of God, the peace it offers, the joy it offers, the rest it offers. All of these infinite riches that are available to us in Christ Jesus. It really takes us a lifetime to begin to scratch the surface of understanding the value. And we never get to the bottom of understanding how valuable that is. And then on the flip side of this, humanity in general, we tend to overvalue wealth, power, fame, comfort, security, pleasure. And we think, I can get all that by my own strength and my own cunning and my own wits or my own charm and my own good looks. I've accomplished this for myself. Well, I've always appreciated this story from Daniel chapter 4, where this Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's congratulating himself for the kingdom that he has built. And then it tells the story of what God did to humble King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm going to read some portions of this story. As he looked out across the city, he said, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Can you get much more full of yourself than this? While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 years will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven, and he lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And that must have been quite a while for your fingernails to turn into talons and your hair to become like dreadlocks and eating grass. Which reminds me of one more joke. Who was the first drug addict in the Bible? It was Nebuchadnezzar. He was on grass for 7 years. See, Nebuchadnezzar, like so many who were before him, so many who were after him, they've taken secret pride in what they've attained and built for themselves. And it's so easy for us to put value on things that are so much less important and valuable than the riches offered to us by our Lord and Savior. Jesus is very clear about this, but then we also hear these words from John. He says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For this world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Those are John's words. We'll live forever. So thank you for humoring me this morning in some of my attempts. And you know, I don't do this all the time. And I know this was probably a little annoying for some, but I figured we can have a little fun together. You know, it's not necessarily an honor to God that we come and we always look like we've been weaned on a pickle, you know. We can laugh and we can have fun because truly we're part of the most joyous thing going on in this world. And we understand value of what has been given to us in the Lord. And we are discovering more and more that we don't deserve it, and yet we have been given the deal of not a lifetime, but of eternity because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So let's keep that perspective. And then I found one last missionary quote that I thought I'd throw in. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I thought that's a pretty good quote, especially from a guy who came from Oregon coming up with that. Some of you might remember this event in history when this happened. Missionary Jim Elliott from Portland, he was martyred in Ecuador going to a primitive tribe there in 1956. So, whatever your needs are this morning, for the prayers from this church, if you want to find me up here, you can come and let me know. If you need to put the Lord on in baptism, we always make that possibility available for you. That's the way we begin that journey of discipleship, and we continue in our walk with Him. So we make that pledge in front of witnesses, before witnesses for the Lord, and claiming Him as our Lord. If there's anything that we can do to help you, you just let us know, but let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.